And verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And Shiloh is in capital letters. It is a location, but it is also in this context a person. It is a condition, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. God's order expressed here by Moses, as he blesses, or rather by Jacob, as he blesses his sons, that unto a person who would associate himself with Shiloh, and Shiloh being the place of God's appointment, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Come to Psalm 26. The psalmist in Psalm 26, David, expressing himself from his heart of hearts, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, the place where thine honor dwelleth. Here is the heart of the lover expressing itself with respect to the presence of God and the presence of his Lord. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, the place where thine honor dwelleth. In other words, the place where the Lord himself is honored as being amongst his people. Now, if you'll come, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm just, as I read these scriptures, trying to establish a train of thought in your minds. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And by the way, Calvary, though we cannot identify with any precision its location, where the crosses actually were, and it's so fortunate that we can't. It's clear that Calvary, where Christ was crucified, was outside the walls of Jerusalem. If you've been to Jerusalem and you allow yourself to be led by tradition, you've gone down the Via Dolorosa into the center of the old city in a low place, and you're told that that's where the cross was. It wasn't. There's absolutely nothing of Scripture that suggests that the Via Dolorosa is actually the walk, the course the Savior took. But rather, he went out of a gate from Pilate's judgment hall, perhaps out the dung gate, out the place where the refuse of the city was traditionally put out. It was like the route to the garbage dump, so to speak, out the dung gate to Calvary. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now here is a call to the Christian, the Hebrew Christian, as it happened, the ones who were in Hebrews, or gathered in the Hebrew context, where the writer was writing to. He says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Not to a building, not to a creed, not to a catechism, not to an idea, but unto a person. Where is the local church to be? It is to be where he is. Now the great question is, where is he? Let us go forth. In other words, there is some going to be done. We are to go forth unto him outside the camp. What does that mean? There's a person that I am exhorted to go to, where I'm to enjoy his presence and to fellowship with him. And scripture says, the writer says, it outside the camp. What does that mean? Come back to Exodus now, please, chapter 33. The book of Exodus, chapter 33. And here we find the context in which the Hebrew writer was writing. What it means to be outside the camp unto him. Verse 7 of Exodus 33. And Moses took the tabernacle. Now, if you happen to have a revised version with the Old English Revised Translation in front of you, it'll read something like this. And Moses used to take the tent and pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tent of meeting. That's what Moses did. He used to do it. Now, this is before the tabernacle in the wilderness was made. This was when Israel was camped at Mount Sinai. This is where the Lord presenced himself with Israel as he dwelt upon the mount and Moses was up there communing with God. This is where God gave the law to Israel. Now, it says that in that context of that encampment, Moses used to take the tent. And he pitched it outside the camp, far off from the camp. Now, very clear here what the camp is. This is where Israel was camping. This is where they had pitched their tents. They spent quite a bit of time at Mount Sinai. And Moses used to take the tent, not the tabernacle in the wilderness, because it hadn't been made yet, but the place of meeting with God. And we'll find this as we read on. And he used to pitch it outside the camp. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out onto the tabernacle of the congregation, or out to the place of meeting. Those that sought the Lord went out. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp. You see the link? And it came to pass, when Moses went out onto the tabernacle, or onto the tent, that all the people rose up and stood, every man in his tent door, and looked after Moses, until he was gone into the tent. In other words, the people would stand in their tent doors, and they'd look, and they would follow with their eyes Moses, their leader, going out to this tent that was outside the camp in the wilderness. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the camp, or into the tent, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Now the cloudy pillar, in the context of Israel's stay in the wilderness, always tells us of the presence of the Lord. And as Moses goes out and he enters this tent that is out in the wilderness, the cloudy pillar comes and dwells over that tent, and Moses communes, for the Lord talks with Moses. In other words, if I can find the place where he is, he's going to talk with me. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. And his minister Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tent. Now the call, where will I find him? I'll find him outside the camp. Now what was going on in Israel's camp at the time that we read of in Exodus 33? Well, what was going on in the camp of Israel was idolatry. What had occurred was that the people had taken of their own treasures. They took the golden earrings off their ears, which was not easy to do. And they took the golden bracelets off of their wrists, and they turned them over to whom? To an idolater? Well, yes, but a remarkable one. Because it was Aaron's, it was Moses' brother Aaron that those treasures were given to. And he was designated of God to be Israel's first high priest. And he took all that treasure and he put it into a fire. And of course, he says something that kind of makes us smile. He said, when he was confessing his sin afterwards, he said, I put it all into the fire and whoops, out came this cap. You know, like bingo. Magic. Wasn't that at all. He had actually fabricated the calf. He had formed it. And then he said, these be thy gods, O Israel. He said to Israel, you are to worship this calf. God had said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, within Israel's camp, who were they? God's people on earth. That's who they were. And within that camp at that time, there was idolatry going on, and it was composed of Israel's own treasures. You know, one of the unique things about the true church of God is it is very unpretentious. It isn't made of man's treasures. I trust you've noticed that. It is the simple things. It is the weak. It's not the wealthy. It's not the most intelligent who are gathered where the Lord is. It's those who have the simplest approach to things, a simple dependence on the Lord. It is not a human creed. It is not a human ideology. It is rather a group of people who are builded together of the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God, making no great claim to anything except the person of Christ. More than that, in the camp where the idolatry was going on, the man who, aside from Moses, was, you might say, Israel's primary religious leader, was the one who actually composed the object of their idolatrous worship. You know, today, many times, people are attracted to a person or a place that in human eyes seems to be really it. You know, you'll hear about so-and-so started a church, and my word, it's marvelous. There are thousands go there. There are huge numbers. Do huge numbers teach me that that's where I should be? The answer is no. Does a place of great pretentiousness teach me that that's where I should be? The answer is no. What if the leader of some local group has about 16 letters after his name because he's been to 4 or 5 different theological cemeteries on his way to the pulpit? Is that where I should necessarily be? And the answer is no. For I am not to be following a man, nor am I to be following a human system. I am to be seeking after and following the person of Christ. Now, in that hour when the whole camp of Israel was gathered around a golden calf, and remember that there were probably upwards of 2.5 million people camping in that camp at that time. Probably, the scripture doesn't give us any numbers, but probably, knowing the number that came out of Egypt originally, and of men only, plus their wives and their families, we can calculate. While 2.5 million people were dancing or more around that calf, Moses takes a tent and he takes it out into the wilderness outside the camp. Why? To get away from the error. To get away from the false worship. To get away from the idolatry. To get away from the popular thing, he takes this tent outside the camp into the wilderness, and it says, way off distant from the camp. Way out there. And there, Moses met with God. And there, God spoke to Moses. And there, the presence of God was manifestly with Moses and with Joshua. Now come back in your minds to Hebrews again. Hebrews 13. Let us, therefore, go forth unto him without or outside the camp. You see the doctrinal derivation? The link is very, very clear. That the writer of Hebrews 13:13, as he writes these words, is going back in his mind and in reference to our minds. He's going back to Exodus 33 and he's saying, let us do exactly what Moses did. Outside the camp, where to? A glorious place? No, it doesn't say that. A big church? No, I didn't say that. A place where there's great singing? Doesn't say that. A place where there's great eloquence on the platform? Doesn't say that. Where am I going? Unto him. The one to whom the gathering of the people is to be. Bearing his reproach. In other words, it's not the popular place. It's the place of the reproach. It's the place where the people are of no great comment in themselves. It's the place where the flesh, to which the flesh is not attracted. It's the place where those who are attracted only by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they go. It would be a very good exercise for each of us to pause and ask ourselves, why do I fellowship where I fellowship? Is it a matter of convenience? Is a matter of popularity? Is it because I like the people? Well, you know, Edie and I fellowship here, and we happen to like the people. That's good. But I trust that's not really why we're here. Some people gather to a certain gathering because their parents are there. And often that's a good idea, but is that really why? What am I looking for? Bearing his reproach. It's not a humanly desirable course to take at all. You know, if the Lord came back to earth physically today, you know what they'd do with him? You think they'd make him the mayor of Everett? I don't. You think he'd run for senator and be elected? Even if he were running against one of the dummies we've got for senator right now? No. Would he run for president and be elected? No. Well, what would they do with him if they could? They'd kill him again. That's what they'd do. If I belong to Christ, if I follow him, it's a matter of reproach. It's a matter of being outside the camp with the rejected one. And if I really love him, the response of my heart is, that is exactly where I want to be. Now come, since we have only 2 hours left, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Since we are to be outside the camp unto him, since we are to be where he is, who else is to be there? What should we expect to find in their fellowship? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, ideally, the place where the Lord is will attract all believers. It's a delightful place to be. It will also repel unbelievers. You remember in the book of Acts when the church was in its infancy and the church in Jerusalem was gathered and growing and glowing, but it had a real reproach, and the local people were referring to those people as the people of the way. You remember? And the way was associated with the way of salvation or the way of life. And it says that regarding those people, nobody who wasn't a Christian dared to join himself unto them. In other words, they were not appealing to the masses in terms of human appeal. Today, there is much effort made by many churches to become appealing to the community. Now, we shouldn't be disgusting, certainly. We shouldn't be manifested by being repulsive, certainly. We should surely show love and show compassion, because that's what our Lord did. But the business of the local church is not to make itself appealing in human terms to the world around it, but rather to make Christ appealing, so that people will be drawn to Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So, therefore, not to be unequally yoked together, not bound together in one fellowship that is unequal because there's unbelievers in it. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? In other words, it is a place of fellowship in the context of righteousness. What communion, place of communion, hath light with darkness? You know, it's a place to commune, isn't it? With whom? Well, partly with one another, but more so with the Lord. You'll remember going back to that tent out in the wilderness that Moses pitched out in the wilderness, and we read that there God talked with Moses. When was the last time you sat in a building, perhaps like this, perhaps this one, with a few of the Lord's people, and there was a service going on, and you felt as if the Lord was talking to you? When was the last time it happened? I hope it was very recent. If that never happens, something's wrong. Either your heart is not right with Christ, or you're in a place where the voice of the Lord is not heard. There is to be a communion. It's not a communion of light with darkness. It's a communion of light with light. It is where you are spoken to by the Spirit of God. Does He talk to you? After all, you know, quite a few of us here are married this morning. If you went for a week and your spouse never spoke to you, you might get to asking what's going on here. I hope. I mean, all of us husbands get the silent treatment once in a while, I think. Not that we ever deserve it, but it's a very effective weapon. I get a little nervous when Edie gets real quiet. I mean, she's quiet anyway, but real quiet makes me real nervous. Because there's something brewing. And when that communication has broken down, we ought to be alert to the fact that there's a problem in the fellowship. If you're not in communion with your Lord and your Savior, there's something wrong with your fellowship with Him. What concord? Interesting word. Have Christ with Belial. Now, what is Belial? Belial's a word that comes from the Old Testament. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. I think it's only used once in the New Testament, and that's here. And it seems to imply a weak and decadent form of worship that is not of God. And concord suggests an involvement with that which is a decadent form of worship. The Christian church in the United States today is characterized by a movement that we refer to as the ecumenical movement, which is a call for all churches of all faiths to profess unity and even to embrace other religions in the world that absolutely reject Jesus Christ as their Lord or as their Messiah. And the call is for all so-called Christians to join in that movement. That movement is described in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And in chapter 18, we read these words. God says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues." In other words, His call is that we are to come out of that decadent form of worship out unto Him. There is no concord between Christ and Belial. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What's an infidel? Person who doesn't believe the truth of God. And you know, people,
who don't believe the truth of God really have no part in fellowship in heart with those who do. I have been in places where people walked out of my services and I wondered why and inquired afterwards. It happened not too long ago in eastern Canada where some people got up and walked out. And I inquired afterwards, there seemed to be an exodus. I said, I saw a group go out. Oh, they said they were of the name of the faith. And they were intercepted by one of our brethren at the door, and they said, and they were asked, why are you leaving? And they said, because we don't believe what that man's preaching. Well, I could be wrong, of course. But not if I'm preaching the Bible. I can't be wrong. If I am preaching what is in this book and people move away from it, it's because they have no part with that which is presented. And that's perfectly natural on the part of those who are unbelievers. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There's no agreement between the temple of God and idols. No more so than there was agreement between Moses and that tent out in the wilderness and the idol that it was in the midst of the camp in Exodus chapters 32 and 33. Ye are the temple of the living God. This is what the writer says to the local church in Corinth. Ye are the temple of the living God. The God who is alive, the God who is active in this world even today. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters. Where will I find him? I'll find him in the place of reproach, outside the camp, separated from ecclesiastical evil, separated from Belial, from darkness, from corruption, from infidelity. That's where I'll find him. And if, in finding him there, I become a part of such a fellowship that is gathered only unto Christ, I will find that I am in a place that is the temple of the living God, where the Spirit of God is dwelling, where God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they shall be my people, he says, and I'll be their God. You know something? That sounds pretty good to me. That's where I'd like to be. I hope that the Lord will preserve me to be in such a place until I go home to heaven. Could there be a better place on earth than the place down here that is the temple of the Lord? Could there be a better place on earth than the place where he dwells? Could there be a better place on earth than the place where he says, I will dwell among them, and they'll be my people, and I'll be their God? Could there be a better place? No. And that was written to a local church. The answer, therefore, to this great question, where will I find him, is found in these scriptures that we have reviewed this morning. What a privilege to be a part of the local church of God here on earth. Who are they? Christians gathered to his precious name. What are they? They're builded together as a local house of God, a spiritual house, not a physical building, but a building of living spiritual stones. Why are they there? To show forth Christ. So, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Where are they? Outside the church. Simply, unto him. A blessed place to be. I trust that's where you are. I trust that's what you're a part of. I trust it's what I'm a part of. For there's no better place on earth than the place that my Lord calls home. Let us pray. Our Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, we thank thee that thou hast laid out for us in thine unerring book the course that leads where the loving heart wants to be. Help us, Lord, to so love him that we long to be outside the camp and all that it implies, out in the wilderness, as it were, bearing his reproach, knowing that even in that testimony we do not have a continuing city. It is transient and it is temporary down here on earth. But we look forward to a better time and a better place where we'll be together with him eternally in heaven. Or, Father, we pray that thou wilt take these simple truths, these truths that are being so widely forsaken and ignored today, and fasten them on our hearts that we may learn more about the place where thine armor dwelleth, that our hearts may be like the heart of David when he said, I have loved your habitation of the house of God. We thank thee in our Savior's precious name. Amen.